Lecture topic, Make an Investment with the Almighty, Part 2.
I have a flash of an incident and time is running out, but whatever Allah puts in my thought. I was in California for Ramadan, perhaps 2005, 2006. And this is a vivid memory and it lived with me and I have many thoughts about it and nightmares and it really shakes me up. So I was giving a talk in the masjid, Friday, Saturday nights. I used to have like a 2-hour discourse because the brothers used to urge me to speak on. So after the Taraweeh prayer, mashallah, there used to be a full attendance. And then we used to have a nice 1.5 to 2 hour session. So one day they asked me to speak about the qabr, about akhirah, about the grave. And I dedicated my talk to that. And I was speaking about thinking the same on the same lines. I'm worried about my children the day I die. But what about my children the day they die? Hang on, what about him there? Will he manage the flight alone? Will he manage the exams alone? Will he manage his qabr alone? Will he manage his qabr? So yeah, I'm giving this talk. I got a vivid memory. It was in San Francisco and in the Bay Area, which once upon a time was the hub where the whole Silicon Valley and the computers were booming. I gave a talk and as I'm talking, I obviously made eye contact with my audience and there's a brother in the crowd. He started weeping and sobbing and he really became extremely emotional. They had to excuse him out and all that. After the program, he came, he hugged me and he cried a lot. And then he contacted my host and he said, would you bring the sheikh to my house tomorrow? I need to talk to him. So my host had a word with me and he said, tomorrow sheikh, if you're available after the program, can we spare some time? I said, I have free time. That's fine. No problem. So anyway, we complete the talk. And then he says, can I have the sheikh with me alone? I need to have some time together. I said, that's fine. My host excused himself and I went with him home. Brothers, Allah is my witness. I will walk you through what happened. We walk into his house. And he says, I lost a son very recently before Ramadan. I'm originally from Pakistan. I'd moved to America many, many years ago. My children grew up here. I gave them everything. I gave them everything. Tragically, my son met up in an accident and he passed away. He took me into the room, set me down. This was my son's computer. This was his bed. This was his room. This. He said, when I heard your talk, I was happy and sad. I've made peace over the fact that his time was the time that Allah had allocated. But the thing that haunts me is, I had given him everything to cushion him in this world, but I had not given him one cushion for his grave. I had given him everything to cushion him in this world. My son never felt pain in this world. Wherever he was in the lap of luxury. He could flip a card, he could pick up a phone, he could do anything. There was nothing short. But I left his grave dry and empty. I left his grave haunted and deserted. And those things are giving me nightmares. And when I heard you talking last night, I haven't slept all night. I hugged the man. I embraced the man. I gave him comfort. I gave him solace. And I told him, this is the beauty of Islam. الْمَيِّتُ فِي قَبْرِهِ إِلَّا كَالْغَرِيقِ The Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the condition of the occupant of a grave is like a man drowning. Offer him prayers and take him to the shore. So coming back to this year, what did I say? Acknowledging. How did Yaqub acknowledge his son? He said, I don't have anything physical and tangible, but I can make a dua, my son. May Allah make the pangs of death easy for you. Subhanallah. So when Thuwayba came to Abu Lahab and she said to him, that a son has been born in the house of your late brother. So Abu Lahab was ecstatic. And in that joy, he gestured to Thuwayba and he said, you liberated. You brought me good news. I have liberated you. Which was the dream of every woman. The other day I was reading a book on quotes. I was in UK earlier this year and this brother gifted it to me and I really liked it. They say, don't be disappointed if your dreams don't materialize. Be grateful your nightmares are not materializing. Don't be disappointed. And I said, wow, this is hard hitting. This is hard hitting. Because we all dream in, we live in, this needs to happen, that needs to happen. And you want to get up and hear something magic and something different and something extraordinary. And the phone beeps and I hope this and it's yet another social call or some other problem or another marriage breaking up. So he liberates his slave girl. He says to her that you brought me the good news, I have liberated. A slave girl would dream and hope, or any slave, for their own liberation, and here purely for conveying good news, she's liberated, which was a kind action. And I said, unfortunately, we've lost touch with this. We've lost basis with this. Anyway, the Nabi of Allah grows up. The very birth of this child secured the liberation of this woman because Abu Lahab was so excited. But when the Nabi of Allah became the great Nabi, the very uncle who was so excited and was so happy, tragically, vehemently opposed the cause. And he became this hurdle and this obstacle in front of the cause of truth. And like I said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then condemned him in the Quran. Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab, ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. Amazing, it's written in the tafsir. Allah referred to him by his pet name, same Abu Lahab. But the scholars say, Allah preserved the pet name with a different motivation. So they called him Flamey Man, to do a paraphrasing of the translation, because Lahab means flame, meaning red cheeks. So they called him Flamey, directing it to his beauty, and Allah called him Flamey because of the burning flames of hell that will engulf him. So Allah preserved the same name with a different motivation. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. His wealth and his income did not assist him. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتْ. Surely soon he will enter the blazing fire. وَامْرَأَتُهُ. And his wife, Umm Jamil, she was notorious. She was very, very anti-Islam. She actually had composed vile poetry anti the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She used to say, "Mudhammaman asayna amrahu abayna dinahu qalayna." That you call him the praised one, we call him the criticized one. We deny him, we reject him, and we hate him for as long as we live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he and his wife will both go to hell. So the man passes away and surely he goes to hell. The narration of Bukhari and the narration of Fathul Bari, the commentary of Bukhari. The narration of Bukhari, someone sees him in a dream after 1 year. The narration of Fathul Bari, his brother Abbas radiallahu anhu sees him in a dream. And he asked him, oh my brother, how's things for you? He said, I'm in an appalling state. I'm in a crisis. I'm in a bad situation. But what all the challenges I have, I look forward to a Monday. I look forward to a Monday. So his brother Abbas radiallahu anhu said, why do you look forward to a Monday? He said, it was a Monday when my nephew and your nephew was born, and I had liberated my slave girl. This is mentioned, you know, this incident I told you in Bukhari and Fathul Bari. I had liberated my slave girl as a mark of happiness. That good action has come to rescue me. Every Monday I'm given few droplets of water to quench my thirst. Can you imagine this, my brother? And this is the beauty of Islam and the kindness of Allah. That if you do evil, Allah does not, you know, if you perform good deeds and then evil, Allah does not grudge your evil. Allah does not grudge your virtue against your vice. Allah does not bar you from your good because of your wrong. I mean, we have a person has a healthy life for 50 years and then Allah tests him for 5 years and he passes on, you meet him. Bye from the word go, Allah has tested me. I've been through a lot in my life. They say the favorite ones are tested. Allah knows if we favored, but we tested. Allah knows best. That's what we say. We forget about the good moments. Look at the kindness of Allah. Notwithstanding the opposition of this man, ultimately it came to rescue him at that time. Marginally though, because the action performed was surely small in comparison to the good actions. But it didn't go without returning back to him. It came back to assist him. Tomorrow, Allah forbid, some incident happens, some tragedy. We don't know which good action comes to rescue us. I share with you another incident. The Master sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to us, and then I will try and draw it to a conclusion as well. He says to us, "Inna as-sidqa yahdi ila al-bir." Honesty leads to virtue. First, he says, "Inna sidqa tamanina." Honesty creates tranquility. And by extension, obedience creates comfort. When a person is living a pious, a virtuous life, he's at ease. If I don't have anything fishy or anything wrong happening with my phone, I don't have a problem if I forgot my phone at home. But the man who gets nervous when he forgot his phone, then that already activates the alarm bells. That activates the alarm bells. What is so special in this phone that I need to come back and nobody dare touch it and it's private property and how dare you invade it? So honesty, compliance creates peace, creates ease, creates tranquility, and honesty leads to virtue and virtue leads to paradise. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, flip the coin and reverse it. The utterance of lies creates uneasiness, anxiety, restlessness, which leads to vice and ultimately to hell. During the reign of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he invited people towards Islam, he also sent letters to the different rulers and emperors. And amongst them, he wrote a letter to the emperor of Hirakl. He wrote a letter to Hirakl, the emperor of Rome. He wrote him a letter, invited him to Islam. And again, the beauty of Islam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam afforded him his due respect. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him, Ya Azim al-Rum, O the honorable, respected person, ruler, governor. So the Sahaba said, O Nabi of Allah, they like these titles. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let's give it to them. Let's appease them with what they want. The Nabi of Allah was open to give it. The Nabi of Allah, I gave a talk the other day and I said, the Nabi of Allah was not only generous by hand, he was generous by spirit. Some people are generous by hand, but they're not generous by spirit. What do I mean? Let me unpack what I say. Some people can give casually money, but they cannot casually praise. In English, they say a proud man is one who feels injured when others are praised. A proud man is one who feels injured when others are praised. In English, they say, temper is what lands most of us into problems. Pride is what keeps us there. Temper is, you know, in a fit of rage, in a fit of anger, I said it. You made the mistake. But if you can eat humble pie, you can backtrack, my friend. Temper got you into the mess, but pride is keeping you firm in that mess. If you can be humble, you can backtrack and you can pedal out. You can come out. But unfortunately, love myself too much, so I got no rivals. What they say, a conceited man is one whose head expands, but his brain shrinks. A conceited person is one whose head is expanding, but his brain is shrinking. So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was generous with praise. He was so generous with praise that the books of hadith had to dedicate chapters to enumerate and encapsulate the individual praises of every sahabi. It became such a rich contribution that the books of hadith have Babu Manaqibi Abi Bakrin, all the accolades conferred on Abu Bakr. Just pages upon pages, how the Nabi of Allah praised him. And like that, there are pages upon pages how the Nabi of Allah praised every spouse and honorable consort. Let's have a moment with husband and wife and say, in our 15 years or 17 years, how many kind words have we said to one another? I often say to the couples, the sunnat of putting the mossel in your wife's mouth is not a sunnat for the first week. People think, you know, I'm married now, isn't I must eat together? And after that, we don't eat on a common table. That sunnah is for the newlywed, or like I say, the nearly dead. That sunnah is for the newlywed or the nearly dead. That is a sunnah that must continue, and that will give that muhabbat and affection. We don't only eat together, we eat from a common plate. When the Sahaba said, O Nabi of Allah, our food is running short, he didn't say, you're not cooking enough. Who's your cook? What ingredients? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَفْتَرِقُونَ. I think you're eating individually. They said, yes. He said, that's the problem. Eat together. It will be adequate. O Nabi of Allah, food is... He said, you're eating separate. Eat together. Subhanallah. So the Nabi of Allah was generous by spirit. He could praise a person. So he addressed him and he said, Ya Azim al-Rum. Hirakl asked the people, is there anyone from Makkah here that could tell me more about this man? They said, yeah, there's the gentleman Abu Sufyan. He's a man, he's from the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Call him up and have a chat with him. It's in Bukhari Sharif right in the beginning. But I'll show you my analogy that I want to share with you. So anyway, Abu Sufyan was called up. Via the translator, it was said to the people, فَإِنْ صَدَقَ فَصَدِّقُوهُ وَإِنْ كَذَبَ فَكَذِّبُوهُ. I'm going to ask this man questions. If he speaks the truth, you must affirm it. You must nod your head. You must gesture that it's right. And if he utters a lie, you must belie it and say he's openly speaking a lie. Anyway, the spotlight was put on Abu Sufyan. He's been now interviewed by the journalists of the time, by the media of the time, and they want a statement on Islam, and he's the man in the spotlight. Abu Sufyan said, Wallahi law lal haya. Wallahi law lal haya. Min an ya'thiru alayya kathiban lakathibtu anhu. In my entire life, I was never tempted to lie more than that day. That was the time I was tempted to lie the most, to really tarnish this man, soil his name, and give a nasty image. But then I would have to contend with the nasty title of a liar, and I couldn't reconcile with that. This is a man in ignorance, but he's saying, look at the honesty, the fabric of the society, the fiber of the community, the makeup on the outside. That was the makeup. I share this often in the group of Sahaba. The Nabi of Allah comes out and they are playing with a bow and arrow. And then he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, joins them. And he says, Irmu bani Ismail fa inna abakum ramiya. Oh, that's great. Come, boys. Your father, your ancestor Ismail was an archer. And I'm also joining you. I'm on this side. Come, let's play. And suddenly they drop their bows and they drop their arrows. And the Nabi of Allah said, but I'm here on his side. Why aren't you people playing? They said, how dare we release an arrow when you're on the opposite side? Oh my word. That were children playing outside. They were not in a structured environment. They were not in a calculated atmosphere. They were not in a regulated classroom. Casual, informal, having their best. But the fabric, the makeup of that community, that in the midst of that, they could drop it down. Oh, Nabi of Allah, respect calls for us. Courtesy and protocol, we drop it down. And today what they say, silence in the class, respect those that are sleeping. Classroom manners. What's classroom mannerism now? Please be silent, respect those that are sleeping. That's the classroom manners of today. Allah guide us. I'm teaching for the last 17 years and really it's not getting any easier. But whatever little bit we can do, we hope inshallah something can come out of this generation and they can go out and effect some changes. Let me wrap up things as time is running against us. So Abu Sufyan is put there, he's tempted to lie, but he said, no, I will never lie, I cannot lie. Sayyidina Umar said, don't speak a lie even if it claims your life, let your life go. So the first question the emperor asks Abu Sufyan, كَيْفَ نَسَبُهُ فِيكُمْ? Tell us about the lineage of this man. He said, هُوَ فِينَا ذُو نَسَبٍ. He's a man of great lineage, a man of great ancestry. Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib bin Hashim bin Abdul Manaf bin Qusay bin Kilab bin Murra bin Ka'ab bin Lu'ay bin Ghalib bin Fahr bin Malik bin Nadhr bin Kinana bin Khuzayma bin Mudrika bin Ilyas bin Mudhar bin Nazar bin Ma'ad bin Adnan. I appeal to my youth and to my students to learn the biography of Nabi, the ancestry of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know, it's painful enough that you don't know it. But to add salt to injury, you can rattle the names of people who are not famous but infamous. Not famous but infamous. I had said this year, and I talk about the innocence of a child. Sometime during the World Cup, when the media was talking about these so-called famous, like I said, many of them are infamous celebrities. So one of these soccer players had said in a private interview that he had bedded 600 women. Forgive me and I hope I can be modest. But I need to draw an important analogy here. So my young son was with me in the talk. I had a talk somewhere and I mentioned this. The innocence of a child. So he comes to me and he says, Abu, how did so many women fit in one room? By Allah, with one eye I was tearing and with the other eye I was laughing. I said, this is how clean Mother Nature sends these children in the world. This is how clean their slate is. This is the pristine purity with which Allah sends them in the world. The child can't reconcile with that statement. It's like, how did they fit? I was lost. I didn't know what to tell him. The nasty world will teach you that, my son. Satubdi lakal ayyamu ma kunta jahila. I don't want to tell it to you. The nasty world will teach it to you. Tragically, you will have to learn it and face it and understand it yourself. But that's how pure nature sends him. It's us who corrupt him. It's us who distort him. It's us who pollute him. A friend of mine, his child was in a clinic. So there were fellow children in the pediatric ward. Some Muslim, some non-Muslim, some of Asian origin, some of African origin. The mom comes to visit the child, hugs him in the bed, gives him a tight hug, makes dua and says, I'm going. He says, Mom, but you didn't kiss all the other children, yeah? Oh man, this child doesn't know bias and prejudice and boundaries and parameters. This child said, if you kiss me, Mom, give a kiss to every child. That's how nature sends him. But what we say, you don't go by Auntie Aisha and don't ask me why. Auntie Aisha, my mommy say, I can't eat ya, Auntie Aisha. Assalamu alaikum, Auntie Aisha. No, my brother, no, my brother. For Allah's sake, I say in my talks often, if you can't leave a legacy of good, at least delete your trails of evil. If you can't leave a legacy of good, if you can't leave a rich legacy, delete your trails of evil. Allah, let me not die before I delete all my haram contacts, before I wipe out all my evil. If I can't leave behind a legacy of good, my Allah, let me not leave behind a trail of evil. My mind has been consumed in so many thoughts, but I hope it's meaningful to everyone. So anyway, let us learn. We don't know the ancestry of the Nabi of Allah, and we master these other names. And our children casually say it, and it pains me, and it hurts me, and it eats me. Like, what do we get out of this year? What do we achieve out of it? The best of musallis carry those t-shirts. The Allah conscious musallis are casually wearing those names. Allah knows what goes through my heart. I've got nothing to trumpet myself or blow my horn here. But spare a thought. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And the houses of Allah are designated for him. Don't respect anyone else in the house of Allah but Allah. Don't show respect to any other name, and more so those who deny Allah. Let it be exclusive to Allah. Allah give us all the tawfiq. Forgive me if my tone is hard or severe. I'm talking from my heart. Allah guide us, inspire us all. The next question Abu Sufyan asked, Hiraqal asked Abu Sufyan, هَلْ كَانَ مِنْ أَبَائِهِ مِنْ مَلِكٍ. Were there any rulers and monarchs in his ancestry? He said, no. هَلْ يَرْتَدُّ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ سُخْتَةً لِدِينِهِ. Does anyone become renegade after embracing his fold? No, not at all. هَلْ يَكْذِبْ. Does this man ever speak a lie? No, he never speaks a lie. هَلْ يَغْدِرْ. Does he deceive? Abu Sufyan said, I was itching to manipulate. I wanted to play with the words. And here I seen something, I can twist it. You know, in English they say ironic. Regardless of what happens in the world, it just fits exactly into the newspapers. How does that work? Whatever happens, it just perfectly fits on that double page. Whether there's 10 stories or 3 stories, journalism sensationalizing it, but it fits in perfectly well. I was waiting to manipulate. And I said to him, the answer was, the Nabi of Allah never ever deceived. But I twisted it, I spiced it, I played with it, I manipulated it. I said, he hasn't yet deceived. We don't know what the future holds. Right? In today's time, I don't have to tell you how journalism is. So I played with it. He said, that walam tumakkinani kalima. That was about all I could get in. I couldn't get anything else staying within honesty. Now what's my theme? And what I'm wrapping up with, my theme was, make an investment with Allah. Do a good deed. Do a kind action. Help someone. Help someone. Do something kind. It will come back. Abu Sufyan spoke the truth. Hiraqal was terribly impressed. He said, if what you said is true, this man will rule the land over which I'm governing. When Abu Sufyan came out, the words of Bukhari, he said, لَقَدْ أَمِرَ أَمْرُ بْنُ أَبِي كَبْشَةَ حَتَّى يَخَافَهُ مَلِكُ بَنِي الْأَصْفَرِ. Truly the faith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has prospered that the Roman emperors are also trembling in their boots. The Roman emperor is also trembling in his boots. To expedite the whole thing, just to expedite it, time moves on. Abu Sufyan returns. He is just not a disbeliever, he's an active disbeliever. He's just not in the non-Muslim campaign, he's the forerunner against Islam. Study all the campaigns and the expeditions. Abu Sufyan was in the forefront. Now listen to this. Here comes the incident of Tabuk, the incident of Khandaq, the trenches, right? It was extremely cold. I was in the UK 2 years ago in December, and they had a conference on Sahaba, and I was invited there. It was freezing cold. That brother said, some have tsunami, we have in snow-nami. That was his exact words. He said, Sheikh, welcome to our snow-nami. It was biting cold. I didn't see cold like that. And I spoke about this incident of Huzaifa radiallahu anhu to tell them about the cold of Sahaba. That on the occasion of Khandaq, the Master sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Huzaifa, he said, "May ya'tini bi khabrihim ja'alahu Allahu rafiqi yawm al-qiyamah." I'll wrap up on the story. Who will go on their camp, intercept information, and report to me, Allah will make him my friend in Jannah. Sahaba said, the cold was such, we couldn't stand up. They dug holes in the ground, they went inside, they took a shield, and they covered themselves. The Nabi of Allah made a request 3 times, nobody stood up. Then he said, Huzaifa, stand up. So I had to comply. As soon as I stood up in compliance, he said, I felt like as if I was walking in a hot shower. And I'm seeing my friends are trembling, the narration of Bidayah wa Nihaya. I felt like I'm walking in a hot shower, and my friends are trembling with cold. Anyway, I went to the opposite camp. And as I got there to intercept information, I seen at a distance Abu Sufyan, dark-skinned as a leader, people around him. I had heard great about the man, I'd never seen him. First time I made eye contact. But it was quite dull, it was quite dim, and I had a good view of him, but he couldn't consciously see me. I took my arrow out of my quiver. I'm going to correlate this in my concluding remarks here. Abu Sufyan has made one good statement of honesty. See how it comes to rescue him. He's the forerunner in the anti-Islamic campaign. He fights every cause against Islam. His life is on the line. It's spared by the decree of Allah and the planning of Allah. Huzaifa ibn Yaman said, I take my arrow out of my quiver. I place it ready. I have a pot shot. I'm about to release. And then I said, but then no, I'm digressing. I haven't been told to do this, yeah? I've been told get information and come back. So I'm digressing from what I'm told. So on the verge of killing him, and then I withdraw. Allah's plan is in place for Abu Sufyan. And all what I'm saying is in the books of hadith. So I put my arrow back into the quiver. I see the whole act and I return to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I said, they are in shambles and they really want to backtrack and there's chaos amongst their ranks. وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْضِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا وَكَفَى اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ قَوِيًّا عَزِيزًا. Allah returned him in the rage and anger, and Allah became adequate for the believers on the fighting front, and Allah is almighty and powerful. In Surah Ahzab, the last page of the 21st Juz. So I narrated back this to the Nabi of Allah, and I came back, and then he kept me in his lap, and he made dua for me. And I read this, I get green with envy. Imagine Huzaifa ibn Yaman, I cuddle my child. You cuddle your grandchild. Huzaifa ibn Yaman said, Allah's Nabi cuddled me. Allah's Nabi cuddled me. Can you imagine that hug? Nothing in the world can give you that. Then comes the conquest of Makkah. I'm expediting things to bring it to my analogy. The conquest of Makkah, the Nabi of Allah marches into Makkah Mukarramah. What an army of 10,000 Sahaba. Abu Sufyan comes out that morning. The shepherds come out. They see this huge army. Qad sadda al-ufuq. Abu Sufyan said, who is this? Abbas radiallahu anhu said, this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's come in his numbers. Accept his faith and you'll be successful. Abu Sufyan says, really this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? He says, indeed it is him with his numbers. They had known him to be small, simple, but he had grown, he had mushroomed, he had evolved, he was into this large army. So Abbas radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, O Nabi of Allah, you know, different strokes for different folks. It makes of a great teacher, it makes of a great guardian, if he can recognize the talent of everyone differently and channel it accordingly. The eye is great, it's got amazing, at one time it can flash, at one time it can see so much, but the eye cannot listen. The eye cannot hear. The ear, it's amazing, it does wonderful, but the ear cannot see. We need to understand the role of the ear is different, the function of the eye is different. Abbas radiallahu anhu said, O Nabi of Allah, Abu Sufyan is a man of prominence. He's a man of the podium. He's a man of the stage. You don't want to just elevate him and give him some glory and then we can keep him at bay and just recognize him. Inna Abu Sufyan rajulun yuhibbul fakhra. He's a man who loves honor. If you want to just recognize him, maybe we will just reduce hostility and minimize antagonism. The Nabi of Allah said, point taken. Man dakhala dara Abi Sufyan. Look at his strategy, man. I don't know what to say. He said, whoever takes amnesty under the roof of Abu Sufyan has taken shelter under my wings. Abu Sufyan is a big man again. He's a man in the driving seat. The Nabi of Allah has, I'm officially accredited. I'm officially accredited by the Nabi of Allah. I got prophetic accreditation. So he runs to his people. He says, folks, here the Nabi of Allah has come with his numbers. Here he's come with his numbers. Accept his faith, otherwise there's no luck for you. So his wife stands up and he says, "Uqtulu ad-dasim al-ahmash fa bi'sa tali'atu qawmin." This husband of mine, he only blurts, kill him. I don't know what he comes and gives us bad news. Now the communities are one side, husband and wife are having this argument. They say the first year the husband argues, the wife listens. The second year the wife argues, the husband listens. The next year they both argue, the neighbors listen. Some people have what they call verbal diarrhea. The husband and wife having this argument and altercation. He said, I swear, ignore what my wife is saying. What I'm telling you people is a harsh reality. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is here on the outskirts of Makkah, accept his faith. And if you take shelter in my house, you're safe. So they say, وَمَا تُغْنِي عَنَّا دَارَكَ. How many can get in your house? He said, well, the Nabi of Allah said, take amnesty in the sacred mosque, you're safe. Take amnesty in your own house, you're safe. They all take amnesty. Abu Sufyan then tells Abbas radiallahu anhu, take me to the Nabi of Allah. I want to proclaim the Shahada. Abu Sufyan then comes to the Nabi of Allah, and these are the words. He said, Ya Muhammad, inni qad istansartu ilahi wastansarta ilahak. Today I need to be bold enough to make certain confessions. It's been decades of hostility. Me and you have been fighting a tough battle. Me and you have been at the jugular of one another. We've been in the ferocious battle. We've been in the thick on both ends. You've been calling your creator. I've been calling up to my deities. I need to confess. I was calling to no one. There exists no one by who I call. I must proclaim that what you said is the absolute truth. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. I gave it a lot of thought and Allah put this thought in my mind. I haven't come across a documented correlation between the two. But I tie it up with the hadith. A man whose life was on the verge of being executed. A man who was in the forefront of promoting every anti-Islamic campaign. But the truth that he spoke about Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his interview with Hiraqal ultimately came to rescue him. And Abu Sufyan dies as radiyallahu anhu wa radu an, that Allah is pleased with him. So what's my message, my brother? I have scattered many thoughts and ideas. And I hope and I pray that you will take it to heart and inshallah it will effect some changes and it will be passed on to generations and ultimately hopefully that would be some good isari thawab for myself and all the work that has been happening here. Allah reward them and for the late marhum, their respected father, Allah give him a handsome reward in Jannah. In a nutshell, my brother, make an investment with Allah. Open up an account with Allah. Either in cash or kind. Do something in monetary or do something good. I leave you with two sayings that I read very recently. They say, do something good for someone every day for which you're not paid. Do something good for someone every day for which you're not paid. And the second saying that I read that really caught my eye, he who desires the good of others has already secured his own. He who desires the good of others has already secured his own. I'm grateful to the Africa Muslim Agency and to the other brothers for affording me this opportunity. And I want to extend my gratitude to many people. My in-laws are also here, Hafiz Salim and his family. Many people who are very close and dear to me. May Allah bless them, reward them. They've come a long way. Allah reward them and keep our muhabbah. And inshallah, we hope that we all give towards the cause, inshallah. And we take some message home and inspire us all, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.